As we come together and to listen to God's word, I ask that you would join me in prayer. Most loving, wonderful Father, Son, and Spirit, God, as we enjoy the relationship with one another, God, we thank you for your relationship with us, for your presence in this room, your presence with us as we go throughout our life. And God, to borrow from today's text, I pray that the words are your words that are spoken here today, that the message that comes out is one that you have prepared each one for, and that we hear exactly what you have for each of us individually. God, I ask that you would help me get out of the way and that you would just speak your words in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus brings us to the Father. Sure, that's not a new revelation. That's not new news, but it's also something that we come back to periodically. As we approach life, the end of the line, this is what the disciples were experiencing that evening with Jesus as he was laying out some things. We've heard of those, but the disciples, they literally were at the end of the line in listening to that. The crossroads, if you will, of everything that they had believed and followed in with Jesus. They had committed to Jesus. They were his followers. They wanted to be there. Jesus tells them, it's a final meal with them. This wasn't what they expected coming in. And that one of them would betray him, that was also very uncomforting news. And that Jesus was going away, and they couldn't go with him. They had just spent 3+ years traveling with Jesus, connecting, following, in essence, buying into what he was preaching, what he was saying. They were all in, but they couldn't go where he was going. He was the one that they believed would change everything. And now he's leaving. Have you ever experienced end of the line in your life when things just kind of come in and crater? Confusion and fear set in. It often stems from overwhelming stress, anxiety, and traumatic triggers. And those triggers are there. And it may be something that hasn't happened to you for 20 years, but if something happens the same that has that same trigger, it's still real. It's still there. The foggy mind concepts where you can't concentrate, a sense of danger, the flight or fight response sets in. Another analogy, you come in and you close up your house and you pull the covers and the over your head and you just want to be left alone. Don't bother me. Don't interrupt. My world has come to an end, in effect, in that moment. And that really is not true, but that's how we react. From today's text, John 14:1-14, which was just read, we're going to begin in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus telling these disciples. Effectively, we can be hearing the same things. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And he goes on, there is real pain coming. There is real conflict coming. What's about to happen is going to undermine everything that you believed in. You think about what was about to happen from this meal for the next 3-4 days. Their world was rocked hard. But he says, trust me. Stick with me. You will see that I am the true God. Your relationship with me is secure. In the midst of all of the confusion and pain and conflict that is going to happen, hang in there. stay with me, I've got this. Basically, he's saying, don't worry. Yeah, that's easier said than done when you're in the middle of conflict. Verse 2, my father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. Looking at the culture of that time, Jesus is playing into that culture with this statement. Because the custom of the day, as the family grew, each son would add or prepare a room for his wife and future children to the home house. They all lived under the same roof. They just expanded. This was making rooms, making more places for more family to come into. This was something that the disciples would have understood from that culture, from that custom. It's a little different from us, but again, he went and he's making room and a place for us. Jesus leaving is not an abandonment. We have the blessing of the, we know how the story has played out. They were sitting in the room thinking, he's leaving and we can't go. That's very much akin to being abandoned. But Jesus leaving was about preparation, not abandonment. His going ahead of them to make sure that they've had a place, that their future with God is secure. That's us. Jesus, by going, made a place for us in the rooms that his Father has, making expansions, making a place that we would have. The way to the Father, Jesus is saying, you have a future with God. You have a place. When we get in the middle of our world, in our head, in our emotions, do we think, yes, there is a place for me? I have a place, and it's with Jesus and the Father. Jesus ensures that that is true. Your relationship with God is not destroyed or is temporary. It's secure. It's locked. Jesus goes to the Father, and we will be with the Father also. He takes us there. That's a part of that. And it's interesting, as this story lays out, as these scriptures lay out, repeatedly, everything is focused towards the Father. And I know for many, the term Father is not a pleasant thing to hang on to. For whatever reason, your world may have been scarred deeply by a father. And I'm sorry. That's difficult. That's hard. That's something that nobody should experience, but some experience a horrible life from their father, and it's tough. But Jesus is talking about the Father, God. And we don't have to worry about that. Why don't we have to worry? Why do we know who the Father is? Is that important? Jesus says, if you've seen me, and we'll get to that. On the cross, Jesus confronts everything, absolutely everything that separates us from God. Our sin, guilt, fear, even our death. Jesus is clearing the road for us. He's taking away every obstacle that would preclude us. It's there. It's a part of what he does for us. Jesus died and overcame death. Because he lives, because Jesus lives, we are promised resurrection. Without that, we would have no resurrection. Without the events of his sacrifice for us, we wouldn't be in this room. We wouldn't be, in many cases, some of us wouldn't even be alive. Our future with God is not wishful thinking. It's founded on something that has already happened. Christ has died. He has risen. And he's gone ahead to prepare, to make a place for us, make a way, as we sing, a way maker. He moved to save us, to give us hope, to give us a place. In verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And I don't know, to me, that is probably one of the most powerful statements that I can come back to over and over again. And it's real interesting when people talk about Jesus and his sacrifice and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, and they stop right there. And then I always add, and he's coming back. Oh, yeah. It's kind of like it's an afterthought for a lot of people. Watching, you know, I've said this before, but with those little kids at Bible Club, especially those kindergarten through second grade, they will add, and he's coming back as the dialogue comes in. They're starting to recognize that seed has been planted. And Jesus is. He's coming back for us. He will take us to where? His Father. And that may be a scary thought, because your Father wasn't a place you wanted to go to. But he will take us back. And it's a beautiful promise to go with Jesus, to be with his Father. In verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. I don't have to worry about how to get there. I don't need a Google map. I don't need an Apple map or Waze or Rand McNally Atlas to get there. Jesus is coming and he knows the way and he brings us. And we know that we can trust that the way is through Jesus to the Father. That in itself is just absolutely a miracle to fathom. Verse 5, Thomas, the honesty of Thomas, always is interesting. He says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? I mean, that was honest. He wasn't being rude. He just lays it out there. Jesus, in verse 6, answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to experience Christ's relationship with God except through him, except through Jesus. This is inclusive to all humanity. It's not one group, one people group, one culture, one nationality. It's all people group. If you want to come to the Father, you come through Jesus, because the Father and I are not a separate project, not a separate entity. Christ accomplishes the reality of our reconciliation with God, not its possibility. It's real. It's not something that, oh, I hope this happens. It's possible. No, it's real. Absolutely real. Verse 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Is that a problem? Is that something that some of us may struggle with? That Jesus and the Father are one. They are all on the same page. They connect. There's no question of difference. If you've seen one, you've seen the other. But Philip is struggling as he listens to this, and he responds in verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip wants clarity, certainty. Something that is visible and unmistakable. He wants to, the reality to be right there in front of him that he can see. It's not something he can read about, be told about. He wants to see it. But Jesus responds, and listen to the gentle and profound way that Christ answers Philip in verse 9. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Again, our particular paradigms, our particular world may taint that Father image. And Jesus is saying, oh, you know me. I am here. You've seen me. We've talked together. We've walked together. We've spent years together. The Father is me. Again, we are together. The reply of Jesus is absolutely full of love and caring. He doesn't hammer Philip. He doesn't say, look, you've been around. Come on. You should know this. It's not that. He's saying, anyone that has seen me has seen the Father. He wants Philip to grasp and us to see the value of the Father. In verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is true. Rather, it is the Father living in me who does his work. Believe me when I say I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus is in the middle of describing the eternal living communion with God himself. I don't know how Jesus could show his love for the Father any other way. He is always lifting up his Father to those around. He's always speaking of how awesome the Father is. God has always been relational, Father and Son and Spirit. What the Father wills, the Son wills. What the Spirit empowers and the Spirit empowers. They're all together on it. What the Son does by the Spirit, the Father is doing. There is no rivalry, there is no tension, and there is no division. They're all together. They agree. No contradiction between who God is and what we see in Jesus. It's one and the same. Salvation is not just rescued from sin, but is being drawn into the shared life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. The salvation that we receive is just that, a shared life coming that we can live in with the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinity is the deep reality that God is eternally loving communion. There's no difference. There's no differential. They agree. They're in common love. And in Christ, we are brought into that love. The God revealed in Jesus is not against you, but is for you, with you, and has drawn you into his life. We know all of this. We've heard it. This isn't all new knowledge. But we go through ups and downs in our life. When we are at low points, when we're struggling, when we're fighting, maybe triggers that have set off some old hurts, Jesus wants us to remember he's always with us. He's always there for us. And he's always pointing and taking us to the Father, to a communion of love and relationship. Verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Many people struggle. What does that mean? Doing even greater than these. I mean, Jesus, 3 years on earth doing miracles and sending out the disciples, and they extended some of the same miracles as time went on. But continuing in the works of Jesus, preaching, ministering, pointing to the Father, this only happens because Jesus has gone to the Father. That's us. That's our opportunity to preach. That didn't always happen with words. A lot of preaching can be done just simply by actions. How you handle a situation, how you respond to a situation, how you play into someone's life. Ministering, and again, ministering isn't always with words. It could be just in actions that you do to others. And I know this to be true. I know that you probably have experienced it, but there are people watching you every day of your life. And they watch how you handle situations. They watch how you respond to people's comments, people's actions. And it may not be the person that's standing right beside you that's watching. It may be the person that is at the other end of the room, and they notice how you respond. And we can always point through Jesus to the Father. That's a part of how we can share our lives. In verse 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name," this is Jesus, "so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me or anything in my name, and I will do it." Taken out of context, that sounds like a blank check. And there are people that believe that's exactly what it is. It's not about our own self-gratification. When we pray, what are we praying for? Me, myself, I, what I want, what I desire? No. Asking God for anything was within his plan, with what he is working with, what Jesus is doing in your life, it's an awesome thing. And he does answer, and he will respond. Continuing the Father's work through his followers, Jesus shows us the flow. The Father works through Jesus. Jesus' followers continue that work. That would be us. Prayers fuel that work. That's the energy that come into that. The result is the Father's glory. The Father being known to the world. Again, everything is focused and moving to the Father. That's where Jesus is pointing us, is taking us, drawing us. And it's always to the glory of the Father. Participating in God's mission is to pray in alignment with who Jesus is and what he's doing. And in alignment with the Father's purposes. That's the prayers that we're looking at. What is the purpose? What is God doing? What is Jesus doing? Where do we fit? How can we participate? What does that look like? It's always in that alignment. Praying in Jesus' name is prayer that advances the visible beauty, mercy, and truth and saving work of God. It's showing that it's complete. We're a part of that. We get to agree, in essence, with that. When we say amen, we are focused on what is the words there. And what is the focus? Jesus and the Father, ultimately in that prayer. Prayers that align with the Father's work in the Son. Ask for boldness. When was the last time, and I don't want to see a show of hands, when was the last time that you asked for boldness in your day, in your responses? Ask for wisdom, provisions of ministry, healing, reconciliation, justice, and open hearts. Think what that looks like. Those are prayers that we can pray, that God encourages, that Jesus longs to work with us on. Recently, and I know not everyone was here, but as we laid out, there's a couple of programs or ideas or concepts that we're currently going through. Praying for three rooms in this church. It's actually typed today, so you can read it more legibly, but the list is there of different ones, no names. They're specifically praying for three rooms or spots in what God's plan is for this room. And I will tell you, the sanctuary here is one that I pray for. What is his plan? Not mine, not yours. We all have a desire, I'm quite sure, to this room would be full. But that's in God's plan, and we're seeking that. And then, again, the second, and the diagram is back there on the table of this room, the seating chart. And it shows empty chairs. And I ask for you to look at the chart and pick an empty chair. Not the chairs, one chair to pray for. What's God's plan for that chair? What is his approach? And I will tell you, over the last couple of weeks, there's a whole lot about that chair that God has been working with me. How did the chair get here? Who involved made it, shipped it, got it here? What's the plan for this chair? And just as a side note, a little humor, I think it was positive humor. I was told this week by someone that they sat down next to the person they always sat to, and they looked over their shoulder. And the other one said, "Looking at your chair?" Yep, that's what they were doing. But the concept or the fun part about this is responding to what God is wanting, what his desire is. And I think within that is the framework of, if someone is sitting in that in your chair, go up and meet them. You can pray for them by name. They may not come back, but they may. They may sit in another chair, and then all of a sudden, more people are praying for them by name. This is the kind of thing that we have the opportunity to work with, share what Jesus is doing in our life that align with his work, that align with what the Father is doing. We can participate. And this is a very easy way to do that. Your name's not on the line, committed to do anything. It's all volunteer. But it's asking God, what your plan is for this. You're participating in that request, that response. Jesus, by the Spirit, empowers his people to carry forward his work into the world. That's what he wants us to do. He empowers us through his Spirit to carry his work forward. Because we're doing it? No. We are participating with him through the Spirit. The church is a community participating in the ongoing mission of Jesus in the world. And it's not the building. It's the people. The building's a tool. A building's is a part of it. When Jeff Rodnex was here, he emphasized over and over, you didn't get this building or receive this building by chance. And God is not done with us. He has a plan. Do we pray and ask for what that plan is? It's reaching out in our communities, wherever we are. That's the mission of the church, is reaching into other people's lives. Your future with God is not fragile because Jesus has gone to the Father. And his going was not an abandonment. Jesus has prepared a place for us. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, and they are one. Jesus has brought us into his relationship with the Father by the Spirit. We are connected by relationships here, but we are connected in a bigger relationship with Jesus Christ to his Father by the Spirit. You have a place. You belong. Never, ever forget that. Never lose sight or the reality of you have a place and you belong. And that is written by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are connected and we belong. You would join me in prayer. God, as we have gone through these few verses, these 14 verses, there's a lot going on. There's a lot to be said from the disciples saying, we don't get it, we don't understand, or show us something we can tangibly see. But God, you're right there, and you're in your love. You're saying, it's okay. I've got this. I have you. I have paid the price. You are now with me, with the Father. It's always been about coming to the Father. And God, I thank you for your words, the text today, for the opportunity to participate with you. And God, give us wisdom and mercy as we extend into others' lives through your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I will tell you, there was a whole lot more that we didn't cover than we covered in these 14 verses. We'd be here for a lot longer. And I think we have enough. Loving Jesus, who has brought us to the Father. We come now to communion. You can follow along, but I want to read again. We're staying with John. This text today from John 6, 50 through 58, I've read before. Today it's in the NIV. But John has a way of saying things different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. His approach is different. His relationship with Jesus was very special. I want to read his text as it applies to communion, beginning in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whatever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real. And my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. The ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." You will notice the Father is mentioned in this as well. Jesus' focus is always positive, inclusive, relational. And this meal is very communal, very relational. As we come to the table, Think of Jesus and the Father and the blessing of this particular meal. Loving Father, as we thank you for Jesus and the Spirit, for the meal that is provided, God, I ask that you would bless each element, that you would help each one of us as we partake, that you would convey to us exactly what you have for each one of us. And God, I thank you for the many, many blessings and the relationships in this room as they extend outwards. God, it is such a gift that comes from you. And I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this time of worship and for the truth we have heard today, that through Jesus, you have made a way for us to come to you. As we leave this place, help us to live in that truth. Teach us to trust you more deeply, to place our lives in your hands each day, just as the psalmist declared. Be our refuge in times of trouble, our strength in times of weakness, and our guide in all things. Help us to follow Jesus faithfully, walking in his way and sharing his love with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's benediction is based on Psalm 31:24. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So go in the strength of the Lord, trusting in him as your refuge and your rock. And as you go, may you walk in the way of Jesus, confident that he leads you into the presence of the Father. Have a great week.